I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 18 I have in the bulletin, but just for some context, it's important that we pick it up at verse 16. And then we're going to look at that in light of the summary of God's Word in Lord's Day 2. So Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the Creator, or creature rather, than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." In light of that, we turn to Lord's Day 2. Question and answer 2 finished. How many things do we need to know to live in and die in the joy of this comfort? And then we said 3, my misery and how great it is, my salvation and how I'm delivered from that sin and misery. And then because of that salvation, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And so we move into the shortest part of the catechism, part 1. Misery, Lord's Day 2, question and answer 3, how do you come to know your misery? And we confess, the law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in summary, meaning the Ten Commandments basically in summary, in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment, and the second like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we as a congregation work through the catechism forces us as preachers to work through the uncomfortable topics. It helps us to open up the understanding of who we are and the kind of sinners that we are, and it really causes us to look in the mirror of God's law. Love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my utter inability to do that. That's not always comfortable, and sometimes we wonder, what if we have guests in, or what if we have people who don't understand it? The packaging of Christianity today is to really sell grace and to really sell the love of God and not to deal with the wrath of God. And I just want to say something about that, because I think there is a misunderstanding, even in our Reformed communities, about the wrath of God. In the 1990s especially, a commentary on Romans came out that even in the Reformed world began to change our understanding of the wrath of God. And in it they said, the wrath of God is never subjective and it's never universal, or it's only universal, it's never personal. And yet we read in Romans chapter 1 that those who are hostile to God, God leaves them. That God gives them over. And as we continue to read in Romans 8 and 9, God hardens their hearts and God punishes them. You can't just simply say that God hates the sin and not the sinner. Because as soon as you do that, we make light of the sin. As soon as you do that, if God doesn't hate the sinner, then you really don't need to do evangelism and you really don't need to live all of a holy life yourself. God is angry with sin and with sinners. So much that when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, God said, you will surely die. And they did surely die. And they didn't know who God was, and they didn't know who each other was. They did not love God anymore. They did not love their neighbor as themselves. And until God came with the revelation of his promise, with the revelation of his mercy and his goodness, they would have been lost forever. And so would we. And so we need to be very clear about who God is, so that understanding his wrath, we can really understand his mercy. So that when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. What is the gospel? God saves sinners. And what he wants to tell the Roman Gentiles is that includes the Jews. And what he wants to tell the Jews is that that includes the Gentiles. And then what he's going to do is he starts with the Gentiles and says, look, this is who you are. This is what your society is like. Here's the evidence of who you were and what you are. But he's going to go on and chapter 2, therefore you are inexcusable, O men, whoever you judge, and whatever you judge, you condemn yourself. So he says to the Jews, don't get legalistic, and don't get heartless here. Don't look at them and say, oh, they're so bad, and somehow we're so good, because you are as sinful as they are. The sins perhaps are just different. And so the Bible teaches us that when we look into the mirror of the gospel, the gospel of grace, the power of salvation, it immediately exposes everything that it comes into contact with. So when we read about the Roman Empire, and we read about Rome itself, when we read about Greek philosophy and Greek ethics and Greek culture, then we realize that nobody really cared in Greece about the way they were living. It didn't bother anybody. They just lived that way. But then the gospel came. And when the good news came, then it also said, you're a sinner. You need salvation. You need the power of salvation. You need something to get you out of this mess. And basically what Paul is saying, I know you all think you're free. I know you think you're just doing whatever you want to do, but really, you're as free as fish walking on a beach, flipping and flopping, gasping and dying, rotting, and just becoming part of the dust. And so I bring you the word of the Lord as it's summarized for us. Miserable mankind lives in alienation from God because he does not love God and because he does not love man. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. However, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now just remember that the wrath of God is pure and holy. It's not like my wrath, not like your wrath. It doesn't come impetuously or out of irritability. God is hostile to sin. He hates it. He hates evil. He hates brokenness. When the gospel comes, the righteousness of a holy God comes, and it reveals then from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now again, we need to talk about revelation. Revelation is not simply where God says, here I am, or here is what is. What he's saying to you this afternoon through Paul, and this is what we're confessing together, is you need me. Hold on to me. Experience this. This is what the truth really is, and you need to imbibe it. You need to hold on to it. You need to grab onto it. It's not an intellectual exercise. or some class in philosophical ethics or theological ethics. God is saying, this is really what is. And my wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth. Because in unrighteousness, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So Ecclesiastes talks in chapter 3 that God has put the sense of eternity in every man. John Calvin calls this in Latin the sensus divinitatis. Every human being, by virtue of their creation, of being made, of virtue of being human, has a sense of God in them. They can't deny it, but they can suppress it. They can't run away from it, but they will try. They need to thank and praise the living God who made them, but if they do that, they're going to have to give their lives to him. Now some would say, but what about all those Romans who never heard the gospel? What about all those Caesars who were never acquainted with Jesus Christ? And Paul says, no, that's not how that works. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. God is speaking to us right now through the fabulous creation, to the marvel and the wonder of the springtime, to the growing of the crops, to the marvel of the leaves and the buds showing up on the trees, and even the birds singing and building their nests. There is no doubt there is a God. When we hear a baby cry and we look at these little ones, we really think that happened by luck or by some other God. We know that that is God speaking to us. And we know that he has made himself in the creation available. You know, just because I can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. That's the problem with science, right? Science can only take you so far. Science can only prove so much truth. It's helpful. It's really been helpful. It's made our life amazing. But there's places it can't go. There's things it can't prove. And one of them, ultimately, is God. Because most scientists, for all of the creation study they do, they can't see him. And yet they know he's there. And so they come up with things perhaps like intelligent design, or they come up with this or with that. But when they stand before Almighty God, God will say, but I made myself known to all of you, whether you're living in the Amazon, whether you're living in ancient Rome, or whether you're living in Cambridge or Brantford, I am God. And every time that sun comes up, my glory is being declared, and every time it goes down, my glory is being declared. Every time you look up into the heavens and see the stars, my glory is being declared. But since the creation of the world is invisible attributes being clearly seen, so that they are without excuse, though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Natural man hates God. Can I live up to all of the things that I need to do in the law? Can I love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength? No. Because I'm inclined by nature. There's some discussion about that, interestingly enough. My new human nature, or our after the fall human nature, makes it so that that's true. I don't want to praise God. I don't want to see God. I don't want to bend the knee to God. No human being of themselves wants to do it. I'm prone by nature to hate God. But some would say that actually isn't natural, because we're in fact made naturally to worship and praise and give hope to the living God. But it's speaking here now of our misery and what it's like to live in that misery, and that we were created, as Ephesians 2 says, dead to Almighty God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. I wanted nothing to do with God. And by the way, it's not just maybe there's a God and there isn't, agnosticism, without knowledge, or even an atheism, I don't really believe there is a God, so living without God. But in fact, it's anti-theism. And whether you're agnostic or whether you're atheist, you're anti-theist. I am living against God. And the devil can get you into that sort of warm mush of your life where, what does it matter and who cares? And a lot of Christians say, that's great. If you love God, that's great. But, you know, I don't really need it. I'm not really a sinner. I don't hate your God. I'm not even sure he exists. So leave me alone. But if you look at society, you go, but the wrath of God is on society. It's also evidence of the revelation of God. It's there for you, beloved, to see where you came from and where you don't want to go again. And he gives that whole description, right? They became foolish in their hearts. Their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible into an image made corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them over to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, dishonoring their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's your world. That's where we live, in the midst of this darkness. I mean, Rome was into Plato and into Aristotle, into the idea of Roman law and jurisprudence, and they had built, you know, all the roads that lead to Rome, and the Pax Romana of 200 years of empire of peace. They would have said, this is nonsense. We are the ones who are living the good life, the noble life, the wonderful life, and we're free to do whatever we want. Of course, they don't talk about the slaves. They don't talk about their inhuman treatment of the poor. They don't talk about the way that they treated their women and the way that they treated their children. They don't talk about the idea that for all the things that they came up with, and Rome came up with some pretty amazing ideas. Look at the architecture. Look at what they invented. It's nothing. It's Babel. It's building a tower to represent their own glory. But they hate God. And I think we have to be clear about that, because the Bible is clear about that. And then what does God do? He gives them over. He said, well, if that's how you want to live, then I am going to let you live like that. And as we move into the second point in just a moment, when we see, you know, how man hates man, or man's inhumanity to man, that's actually the wrath of God itself. So what Paul is saying, that when God gave you over to your empty, futile mind, into the misery of not knowing God, of not serving God, of not praising God, of not doing the thing you're created to do, then that's already the punishment of God on you. That the only way to find joy in this life is the gospel. That's why he's not ashamed of it. And he himself was a legalistic Jew. He knew the other kind of sin and the other kinds of debauchery. And he's saying, there's no joy in it. There's no joy without God. There's no joy unless you say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise, for we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Praise and thanksgiving let everyone bring. They don't have it. And what's sad, you know, even in so many of our churches today, first it was, we can hardly get anybody in the second service, and then nobody in, and then now nobody in the first services, and the churches in Canada have lost it because they think the world has a way to make them happy, so we can have this and that, and it's anti-God. So what Paul is saying, don't go there again. Don't move into the place of the futile, of the ignorant, of the arrogant, of those who reject God outright. Don't go back into idolatry. Don't go back into the sins of Israel. Said, give us a bull, give us a calf, give us Marduk, give us Chemosh. But we're more sophisticated. But you look at the gods of our culture, the gods of Hollywood, the gods of government. I mean, don't you find it interesting that right now some of the deepest thinkers that the world looks to are our comedians, our songwriters, and they have nothing to say. And we just denigrate as a society. Our society is crumbling right before our eyes because the wrath of God is on them. But what's the hope? It's the gospel. But when you go in there with that gospel of righteousness, you're going to expose them and they're not going to like it. They're going to hate it because we are God, they say. In the day you eat of the fruit, we are God. And look at the disaster. Look at the horror. What did Paul write? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now in the work of those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. What's your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own. But I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because you know what? When you're in your own, you got nothing. You've got misery. You've got emptiness. You've got a vacuous life. You're just walking around looking for something, anything, to feel something, to feel loved, to feel like you have purpose, to feel like there is something important. And I look at the Generation Y and the millennials. You're the most skeptical and cynical generation of Canadians ever, because you're looking at what we built as a society. You're going, I got nothing. And now the movement is minimalism. And the movement is, I don't have nothing. And they're forsaking marriage because, well, it doesn't work anyways. And they're forsaking love, and it doesn't work anyways. And it's just easier to be in a room looking at a video screen in virtual world, because at least then I've got something I'm in control of. And it's another lie of Satan. And it's another lie of the world. So when you look at your world, when you look at Canada, when you look at Toronto, when you look at Cambridge, when you look at all of the things that are around us, and you watch the television, when you look at the computer, when you listen to their music, when you see their art, look at the art of the world. It's a little aside, but I was talking with a few people that are Christians, and they showed their art. And Sonia and I went to see that art, and you left there feeling joyful. There was just a sheer joy of looking at their art. And then you go to other places, and it's so sad. Of Picasso, and we can't understand what's real. And you look at the brokenness of the world, of the sorrow of their novels, of the brutality of their poetry, the anger of their rap. And then you see it, don't you? We are miserable, and we used to be that. That's who we are. We needed the gospel. We needed salvation. We need the hope. And when the gospel comes and you embrace it, Calvin says, you see God and you see yourself. And then you humble yourself before God, giving thanks to him. Because without that power of the Spirit, without that changing of your heart and lives, we would be as blind and as wooden as the idols that the world serves. Miserable mankind lives in alienation from God because he also does not love his brother, his neighbor, as himself. We also confess that, don't we? Love the Lord your God. And the second leg unto it is this, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm inclined by nature to hate my neighbor. God gave them over, gave them up to the uncleanness in the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For this reason, God gave them up. You see that leg keeps coming up. You want to be free? Go ahead, be free. You want to be God? I'm going to let you be God. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another. This is Rome. This is nothing new, homosexuality. And by the way, I don't see how any Christian is going to get around this. I know they try to say, oh no, it's talking here about homosexual rape. It's not. It's talking about men and women who have lost their sense of what's right and what's wrong. By the way, if you go to verse 28, right? And then especially verse 29, and you have a list there. There's 17 sins, 17 vices. Combined with this vice of the perversion that's happening, it's all the ripping down of the social fabric. It rips down every part of society. It kills the family. It kills marriage. It kills children. It kills work. It kills society because there's no respect for anything anymore. If I'm like God and you're God, at some point we're going to butt heads. And then I'll just kill you. If I'm God and you're God and I want you, I'm just going to take you. And if I'm stronger than you, I'm going to take you. Or if I'm God and you're God and I see you in myself, well, then I'll just give my body to your body. And it doesn't matter with whom I do that. They don't see, and they think that they're having fun. They think that this is love. They think that this is good. And it's horrible. It's tragic. It's awful. They are miserable. And when you go with that, right? Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, knowing the righteous judgment of God. Deep down, they know it. I mean, the world is watching two movie stars who used to be married, suing one another for defamation of character, and the whole world's watching this court case like it means something. Because these already filthy rich people are going to get even richer. But let's take sports. When millionaire athletes have to go on strike because they're not making enough money, and millionaire owners have to put them in a bad position because they're not making enough money. Or when we look at the way that people think about politics, or they think about what education is, when seemingly bright human beings can say that men can have babies, that men are women and women are men, it just depends whatever you want to say. You are living in a world that is becoming increasingly lunatic. That's not what I say, it's what the Bible says. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to try to shut us down. I mean, by rights, we're getting very close to breaking Canadian law by reading this and the preaching this. You know what? If we don't hear it, right? If we don't hear it, we don't have to deal with it. Fine them. Throw them in jail. I was talking with Pastor Rogério this morning in Brazil, and he works there, and talking with some of the other ministers here. Is there going to be a time that the Lord's going to send us ministers to prison? I hope not. And yet, on the other hand, we can't get into the prisons as men of God because they don't want the prisoners to hear this. So if God needs to save people in the prison, then he may have to make us criminals to go. I don't know. But is the biggest untapped evangelistic outreach in Canada because we can't get in there. And they're miserable. And you would think that they're miserable. And yet the whole world is miserable. And they're so miserable that they want to shut us up. They can't stand hearing about it. Why? If they're so right in their position, why do they care? Because they can't stand it, because they know it's wrong. And John says that to the disciples, and then by virtue of that, he says that to you in John 14, when the gospel goes out, when you all go out, you judge them. We better be judging them. And how are we judging them? Saying yes to proper marriage. Yes, to sexual purity. Yes, to respecting mother and father. Yes, to respecting the elders in the church. Yes, to the gospel. Yes, to holy living. Because we believe it's a better way. And we cannot keep walking around like, oh, woe is me and it sucks to be a Christian. We got everything. They got nothing. We have the truth. They don't have the truth. We have the argument. They have no argument. We have God. They don't have God. How do you know? Look at the way that they treat each other. Look at the way that they live when a guy can walk into a school and just shoot people. Oh, it's mental health and oh, and this and oh. Maybe. But you know what ultimately is? It's sin. It's the misery of not knowing God. And it's the sorrow. I remember already in the 80s when I was at university, they were already talking about that sin is sickness. It's just societal sickness, and you can see what's happening. Our court systems don't know what's right or wrong. They don't punish anything anymore. Divorce isn't wrong. Sex before marriage isn't wrong. Homosexuality isn't wrong. Nothing's wrong anymore. And how far does it go? And society's breaking down right in front of us. But, beloved, I keep running over there. Don't you? Aren't there things about that world that we want? That we think they have it better? That if we just had that and Jesus, we would be happier? That they have the way, the truth, and the life? And then we want both, right? I want my life in church, and I want my life in the world. And if I can just kind of get through with minimal amount of conflict, it'll all be okay. And then we realize at the end of the day that, again, we put up with somebody's misery. We put up with somebody's filth. We put up without saying anything again because we just kept our head down. I've just got to get to heaven. I've just got to keep there myself. But I think God's drawing lines. Because look what Paul had to go through in Rome and in prisons and in getting beaten up. Look at what the tribulation in the early part of that church, and that's what Revelation is a lot about, that tribulation. People hated them. Now, we've been blessed with hundreds of years since Constantine that Christianity has been a masterful and a powerful influence, but not anymore. And now we're going to have to walk the talk. And we have to be clear that we are sinners saved by grace. That Jesus Christ stepped also into this pus pool of our world. And man, they hated him. They couldn't stand him. Nobody wanted him. And they hung him on a cross. Because that's what it takes. And then he rose again, and then next week we hope to celebrate Pentecost. Sent the Holy Spirit so that we could see, so that we could understand. And you think of those words, right? Those who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's happening in the church. That clergy is saying yes to abortion. That clergy is saying yes to, oh, God loves us all. It's all okay. And there's death to pay for that. Are we ashamed of the gospel, beloved? I hope not. Are we ashamed of a good, pure, clean lifestyle? I hope not. Are we ashamed of this confession to make it? Because that's our contact. Our contact with our neighbors is to say, hey man, I was as bad as you, maybe worse. I don't think I'm better than you. I just know that without God, I've got no hope and I've got no joy. To find one woman and to love her, to find one man and to love him your whole life, how much better is that than to sleep with 50 of them? Don't you want something more? We need to let our neighbors know. Don't you want something more? But we shy. Maybe we're just not convinced. Maybe we don't really believe their life is just miserable. Well, they run to the liquor store. And they run to their pusher. And they run to their computer. But as for us and our homes, we're going to run to Jesus. And we're going to bring him that gospel. And we're going to see the cross there. That we can sing together. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Savior, it's thou. In the 60s, there was a song, I am a rock and I am an island. Because sin isolates, sin alienates. That even in their so-called communion, in their perversity, they're utterly all alone and left so empty. And haven't most of us tasted some of that world and at the end of it, well, ugh, it was horrible. And you're left going, now what? And the Savior says, come to me. And God says, let me show you a better way. Look at the gospel. What a marvelous confession to say that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And because I belong to him by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Confess your misery. Confess your sin. And believe in the power of the gospel. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for making us alive again. And Father, if there's any of us who are stuck in misery somehow, some miserable situation, some addiction, some habitual sin, whether it's gossip or looking down on others or our pride or envy, maybe we're struggling with sexual sins, Lord. Whatever it is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us now from the evil one. And please forgive us our debts. And now, Father in heaven, we commit ourselves to the pardon that you gave to us and you purchased for us in Calvary's tree, that we can leave here today saying we hate the world. We hate all the things that are in it that stand opposed to you, that we will not be without knowledge, we will not be without God, we will not be anti-God, but that we will be Christians, soldiers of the cross, living for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.